Nobody really want fuego. Masaya will bring fire down worse than Waco. Why you some coffee and Lego? Your egos, your sandwich with mayo and two slices of mayo. Sitting at home on the couch playing Halo, but the Masaya ain't playing no wiggles. Games, women and pants gonna get it. Flames, brothers keeping no commandments. Same, calling our armies a favor. Event with your NATO and soldiers with Dracos. Just tell me, how can you stop a tornado or better yet the lava from the volcano? They really can't, bro. They have to pay, bro. The most I say so. So in chase they go for all the wicked atrocities they owe. For all the wicked atrocities they owe. From San Diego to Trinidad Tobago, I'm spitting these words so all Israelites they know. Keeping commandments the only way we grow, so we can defeat the nation Galileo. Nation Galileo, get it? Cause they pale. He's bringing them hell for every bill of sale. So family, just examine yourself. When that fuego come, you don't wanna get left. Forsake your sin so you complete the test. Then you can have complete rest from all your stress. Fight to do right to your very last breath, or stay wicked and receive second death. Destruction of enemies is muy bueno. Make sure that's one of the things that you pray for. Into the kingdom, the sinners, they can't go. The sinners can't go. So we say, hasta luego, hasta luego.
Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego.
Woo.
From the one that's super dead. Fuego really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Fuego really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Fuego really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Nobody really want fuego.
Hey,
from the one that's super dead.
Fuego.
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 Brother, you don't want that fuego.
You don't want that fuego.
Fuego.
It's not my fault when that happens. It's like something happens here, like when I fade it on the thing.
Yeah.
Hey, shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Power Hour, the Lost 144K Native Latin and Black Biblical Topics. I'm Captain Yahshua.
I'm Soldier Gamaliel.
I'm Soldier Eleazar.
Hey, do you know you realize you're my co-host today?
Yes, sir. I do see that I am in the co-host seat.
You were in the co-host seat. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with that.
All praises. Well, let's.
Well, you're a talker. You look like you're a talker.
Yeah, I do a little bit of talking.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I think you do.
Yeah. You know I do. You see me on the chat.
Slapping the bass.
Slapping the bass. Especially since I don't got, you know, I don't be on Facebook no more.
You need a forum.
Yeah.
You have a lot to say.
Some hot fire.
You need some. Oh, man. So we're going to continue on with, as I felt, you know, it's good. I like the hour format better because we're kind of, you know, just kind of boom, boom, fire it off. Right. Take a little, everybody take, you know, it takes a little, we ramp up to it and then we just like, you know, boom, 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 just firing off. But sometimes there's stuff that's just worth more information, right? And I got to tell you, especially when it comes to Northern Kingdom, and I'll say it in this way. When it comes to Northern Kingdom, which are, you know, the so-called Hispanics, native indigenous peoples of this side of the world, right? Not to include the scattered, the remnant that's in other places living as whatever else they think they are. There's a lot of historically documented information that you can use to show like, hey, well, the scriptures, this sounds like what happened here. More so than what you actually see with so-called Southern Kingdom a lot of times as far as historical. Like there's an awareness of the transatlantic slave trade. Outside of that, many people are still surprised of the Arab trans-Saharan slave trade. Many people are even more surprised of the Chinese or Moab and Japanese and Ammonite slave trade of our people, because that is part of it as well. There are books on that. And what's interesting is because of the amount of information that there is that's out there, I'm talking about not just from the scriptural standpoint, but historically documented, that really kind of validates the curses, right, or references them. Let me say that, right, because the scriptures don't need validation. That references, you know, what the scriptures speak about the captivities of our people, yet despite that abundance of information, Northern Kingdom is like the hardest headed when it comes to that stuff.
All right. Well, so, yeah, so you look at it like this. So when we bring it out to, like, let's say we bring it out to the Southern Kingdom, all the curses that we bring out, everything that we show them in the Bible.
Quick acknowledgement.
Like, they're like, yeah.
They got it right away.
That's right. But then, but the hook for them is Deuteronomy 28:68. Once you bring out those slave ships, they're like, oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right, because the transatlantic slave trade starting in 1619 is the biggest marker,
yeah.
Right? Like that's the big mole on somebody's nose that you can't help but look at.
Yeah, but then like you go into the Northern Kingdom, so you start dealing with like when I go with the Northern Kingdom, I'll either hit them with the Second Esdras and show them, you know, hey, you were the first ones here, or I'll go into Lamentation 5. Lamentation 5 speaks directly to Northern Kingdom, and it's like undisputable. But then what you have to deal with, the reason why they have a problem grasping it is because that silly dove.
Right.
So that's just what it is. It's just they so silly that in the face of pure fact, they will deny.
Right, and that's the point that I'm getting at when I say because they don't think this is fact.
Yeah.
So for a mind that is suppressed, for a mind that is for lack of going through many adjectives, for a mind that is trapped up in the matrix, that reality is this doesn't mean anything to them.
Correct.
And in many ways, it was shown to them as a fairy tale book. They've been allowed to add things to this book and take away to this book and kind of worship what they think is the God of the Bible in their own way. And that's also a shock. Right, because it's like, hey, listen, all the stuff you're doing, that's not what the scriptures say. So then, you know, you have that shock of them understanding they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. But the fact to them would be the historical records, right? Or the co-signing of Esau, I like to say, which the world ignorantly calls the white man, the Caucasian man.
Right.
And I say, listen, that's the fact. That's the heaviness of it. But what the real heavy thing is, it's not even the silly dove piece, right? Let me get Hosea 6, 7 and 9, and I'm going to tell you that it's this, because you will have those. Remember, there is a number that will repent. There's 12,000 from each tribe that will, right? So,
yes,
come on, let me read that.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 9. Strangers have the
Let's start at 8, so we know who the subject matter is. Let's just do it at 8.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turn.
Right, so it says Ephraim, but remember, Ephraim was the head tribe of the northern kingdom, of the so-called northern tribes, right? And it says, so this is dealing with all so-called Latin native indigenous tribes. It says, Ephraim have mixed himself among the people, right? And there's, you know, the scriptures have more than one application, right? There's more than one similar to it. He says he mixed himself among the people, and you have some people who say, oh, we're taking this scripture and we're twisting it to make it about color or whatever. Color is in the Bible, that's plain, but we're in this day and age, we're not identified by color. I mean, I would gander to say, and I've said this before, I think, when I've spoken to you brothers, I mean, look at a complexion on Eliezer, look at a complexion on you. There's some people in some circles that would look at you and be like,
not an Israelite.
Not an Israelite. Right. Yeah. Right. you know, and then, you know, understanding, I mean, the complexion of our skin back then, before all this mixing and years of dilution.
Right.
Because it tells you in Ezra's how, you know, the children that came after were less and less.
Less stature.
Less
exactly.
In stature, less than everything else. Anyway, so it says he have mixed himself among the people. Yeah, it means color, right?
Yes.
That's the way we bring it out. It says he's wise, he mixed himself among the people. The prophecy in Deuteronomy 33 about Ephraim is that the branches run over the wall.
Right.
Right. And when you look at the notes in the scriptures, it says the branches, it says your daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it means your daughters have run over the wall. And there's a lot of different mixing and stuff that goes on, right?
But even to go off that, even when you talk about like the mixing among the people, that's not necessarily, we're not just always applying that to color. That also applies to features.
Features, all of that, right? So let's do the color part first,
yeah.
Right? So read it again. Ephraim, he had mixed himself among the people, right, with the prophecy of mixing with other nations. Come on.
Ephraim is a cake, not turned.
So that's a very specific reference. And some people try to go, when it takes too much explaining for something to make sense, this is where people drop the ball that are against this scripture and the proper breakdown.
Mm-hmm.
Because when they get to the cake not turned part, they come up with all these crazy things that makes no sense.
Yeah.
It's real simple. A cake that's not turned has two sides.
Right.
One is darker, one is lighter. You cook a pancake, right?
Yeah.
You cook any cake, right? You cook a bundt cake,
yeah.
right? You know what I'm saying? The top part is a little more crispy than the other. It's just common sense, right?
Yeah.
They understand the concept of Christ being black when we say anything burning in an oven, furnace comes out
dark,
right? Black. But they don't get this concept when it comes to that. It's just a hatred in their heart, right? So it is talking about this, like a pancake, right? Meaning there's going to be shades, right? The scripture says, my heritage is like a speckled bird. You look at speckled birds, some are caramel, some are tan, some are white with black spots, some are black with white spots, right? It's all over and feature set, right? But it also means that we've mixed ourselves among the customs, we've mixed ourselves in idolatry, and we've gotten it. And this is important as I read the next verse. Come on.
Verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength.
Our strength is the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength, the scripture tells you, okay? Our strength is the Lord. So when it says strangers have devoured our strength, that goes back to First Maccabees, when we were first really called Gentiles, when the whole Gentile thing started happening to us. When you go back to First Maccabees 41 through 52, I believe, it says that they wanted us to forget our laws, forget our customs, mix ourselves amongst all people, to the end that we might forget the law and the ordinances so that we could forget who we are, right? So it's telling you that this was, the Greeks just perfected that practice. This was something that the ancient Assyrians were even doing because their custom was, when you look historically, when they conquered a land, they didn't leave you there, right? The Greeks left you there so long as you swore fealty to Greece, okay, and called yourself a Greek. The Assyrians would remove you and put their people there, and put imposters there, and through the process of time, right? Because it's people and not see. It's real easy when you use it. Let me use trees for an example.
Yes.
Right. So if let's just say Samaria, all right. Mm-hmm. All apple trees grow there.
Yeah.
Right? All apple trees grow there. And the Assyrians come in and they take up all the apple trees. And then they plant them in Nineveh. And in Assyria, you have orange trees. And now they plant them in Samaria.
Yeah.
They're still orange trees.
Right.
But just because they grew in Samaria, in the soil of Samaria, and they rooted and sprouted and all that in Samaria, that doesn't make them not orange trees. You will say, hey, that's an orange tree. It's not because Samaria is known for apple trees that now that there's orange trees there, I'm going to call those apples.
Yeah, those have to be apples.
With people, it's not so.
Exactly.
You displace a people, and now you become what? I'm American. I am Roman. I am this. I am that. Right? And this is where they come with their modern terms. So, okay, well, what's your ethnic background?
Right.
And then since we live in the day of pansies and people being so sentimental that you can't say boo to them, okay, they'll say, what's my ethnicity have to do with anything?
Right.
I'm an American.
I'm
a Christian. What's your race? I'm a Christian.
That's gross.
It's terrible. But you see how like it's really simple when you break it down to a rudimentary term, right?
Yeah.
If you move an apple tree someplace, I don't care where you grow it, it's still an apple tree. I was thinking about that as I was driving over here because I was thinking about the wild olive tree,
right,
and the natural one.
Yeah.
And how it's so easy, like Paul really tried to use the tree thing to explain what he was trying to explain about Israel, right? And Gentiles, which are Israelites in a Gentile state of mind. And they somehow took that to mean that it was a different type of fruit altogether being grafted in.
Right. And you can't even do that botany.
Right.
You cannot mix.
You're not going to mix an apple and an orange,
yeah, you can
right?
do that.
You'll have variations of, you can mix different types of pears, you can make a different type of pear, different types of grapes, and how you get seedless grapes and different stuff like that. But you don't even see that like in botany where they're here. This is a banana strawberry. But you don't think they would have combined a banana and a strawberry already?
Yeah.
Because they ain't nothing so good as banana and strawberry mixing. It's just something about banana and strawberry that just go wonderful together, right? So you think they would have made a banana strawberry fruit already?
Banana berry.
But yeah, whatever it is, but they haven't. Yeah, and listen, now watch Esau 10 years from now come up with something and say that's what it is. But you can't do that naturally, right?
Yeah.
Like they would have to like chemically, like genetically create something
correct
to do that. So going back to what I'm saying here, and I'm going to get back to the scripture, the concept only becomes complicated because we want to dilute things with things like features and color set and everything else. And it's foolish to do so because it tells you that it's by blood. And this is why it says, and, you know, debating about endless genealogies doesn't make any sense. And this is why we keep it simple. You are who your father is. And if you can identify with these curses, the Most High is going to separate the wheat from the tares.
Exactly.
And we don't got to worry about anything else.
That's exactly why we use Romans 8 and 16.
Right, right. So now, read this again, verse 9.
The book of Hosea, chapter 7, verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength.
Strangers have devoured the northern kingdom's strength, have devoured Ephraim's strength. How? By turning him away from the Most High God and his commandments. Come on.
And he knoweth it not.
He don't even realize it. He's embracing the American dream. He's embracing the Assyrian dream, the Babylonian dream, the Persian Median dream, the Greek dream, the Roman dream, all the captivities. All right. In this day and age, he's embracing the American dream. And it says, so strangers have devoured his strength and he don't even know it. He don't even know that this is a diabolical, sinister plan. Like the scripture tells you, they've consulted against thy hidden one.
Right.
Come on.
Yea, gray hairs are here and they're upon him. Yea, he knows not.
And it says that he will go to old age and not realize that he's fallen for the okey-doke, that he's drank the Kool-Aid of the illusion of inclusion. And this goes back full circle to what we started with. This is why it becomes so problematic.
Yeah.
Right? So this is why the essence of classes like these sometimes deserve a more than one part, because this is the type of stuff that we can pull out. I'm not even going to knock on Southern Kingdom and say Southern Kingdom don't know enough about Northern Kingdom stuff. You know, you had the right formula, Ezra's Lamentations. Then you could throw a little bit of Deuteronomy in there, right?
Yeah.
Rather than go straight in Deuteronomy 28. Although, for me, that wasn't necessary.
Yeah.
I saw Deuteronomy 28 and Ezra's, and it made sense.
Right.
Right? But not everybody's up on that because of what we read in Hosea verse 9. So this is why it's important to bring these things out, to talk about the lynchings, to talk about the and this is just against Mexicans, not even talking about everything else that was done against the different northern tribes.
Right.
You were going to say something?
Yeah, what's heavy about verse 9 is like the biggest patriots in America is 17. They would try, like when you go to 4th of July, any events out there, they out there.
Deep.
You know what I mean? Any type of American holiday, they're trying to celebrate. I'm talking about straight spices be out there with the American flag and trying to prove themselves.
Hey, when the thing happened in Ferguson and the woman's son got killed, some months later she's celebrating Thanksgiving, talking about this is an empty seat, this is his favorite jacket, his favorite fitted hat, and we put a plate there for him. Hey, I listen, and not to leave Northern Kingdom out of that stuff, but I mean, you know, we heavy into all that type of idolatry and stuff so we run with that too, you know. Yep. It's all a mishmash of confusion. I didn't post the links on the Facebook, so I'm going to post some links. If you guys want to keep going over some stuff, did you guys happen to see the show last week? Do you know what we went over with the Mexican lynchings and stuff?
I was here.
You were here.
Yeah.
So I know you had some stuff that you kind of were sitting on that maybe you wanted to talk about. While I take a minute or two here to do this, if you want to talk about that, go right ahead.
Yeah. All right, shalom. We went over something really deep last week. You know, bringing out a lot of things that happened to the Northern Kingdom, because a lot of the Southern Kingdom believe that the Northern Kingdom did not suffer through these curses or suffer through any type of tragedy or even trauma. But the scriptures that we brought out were really heavy. Of course, Deuteronomy 28, verse 26, and also what we brought out in Zechariah. See, what we have to understand, people, is that, you know, we are together. And the scripture says that Israel
are
pressed
together.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 50.
Jeremiah 50, 22.
It's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 32.
No, it's not. 50, 32, that's what it is.
Yeah, this is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel.
Children of Israel is the seventh kingdom. Ephraim on down. Read.
And the children of Judah.
Benjamin, Levi, and Judah.
We were oppressed together.
We suffered the same curses. That's including the lynchings. That's what that's included. okay? The scripture that Cap brought out last week was the topic or what he was saying last week was really, really heavy. If you haven't seen the class, I recommend it. Watch it because what he brought out was really heavy. It should open up a lot of our people's eyes that believe that they're Israel, but Northern Kingdom is not. Is that it?
No. And all that took them captives held them fast.
All that took them captives. America took us captive. The Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. All right, Reed?
And all that took them captives refused to let them go. Mm-hmm. I mean, held them fast, and they refused to let them go.
And they refuse to let them go. What it means by refuse to let them go, we are on that, what does it say in Deuteronomy 28? The yoke of iron. We are on that yoke. We are on that collar. We are destroyed. We are the people that will not wake up from, I don't know what I'm trying to go with this. I forgot.
I'll just explain it for you, bro. The fact of the matter is, when it says they refuse to let him go, because you look at it like this. They found Saddam Hussein.
I don't know where I'm going with this.
They found Saddam Hussein hiding in a hole. They found that man hiding in a hole. They found bin Laden in some cave somewhere. So you telling me that they're having a problem removing all the illegals from the country?
Right,
telling me. But then come voting time, the Democrats, they want to go and petition all these people who are not supposed to be voting to vote for them. And you can go to a Home Depot right now. There are several Issachar there that if they wanted to, they could just detain them and take them away and put and kick them out the country because some of those might not be citizens according to their standards. They want us here. They need us here.
Right.
They need us here in Babylon because if you don't have the children of Israel captive, you won't be the leading nation. That's
right.
Just in the Bible, every nation that had the Israelites under them became the dominant society. So they need us under them.
That's right. And every nation, they spoke about that. They said, hey, we need to listen because if God is for them, they're going to be in rulership. So
right.
They figured it out and they said, hey, let's keep them from the one thing because that's the kryptonite. We basically Superman
right.
as a people. As long as we do what God requires of us.
Right.
And the minute we stray from that, right, that's that Judah 5, right? And it tells you, hey, if they don't obey their God and they fall into sin, then we'll be able to overcome them.
Right.
And that's essentially what happened, you know? So so little recap, maybe some people, you know, are tuning in for the first time. We were talking about La Matanza, right? And I wasn't really aware of what this was. I wasn't sure that this was something that and this happened on American soil. And I found it real interesting. I said, hey, I got to talk about this on the show, right? So La Matanza was a series of brutal attacks and lynchings of Mexican ethnics by Anglo-Texans that took place between 1910 and 1920. When they say Mexican ethnics, they mean not that it should matter, but not that it wasn't illegal immigrants or anything, right? Earlier we spoke about ethnicity, race, or whatever. These were American citizens that were just Mexican by their ethnicity, right? It says, in the midst of tension between the United States and Mexico during the Mexican Revolution, these violent acts and killings were committed by Texan vigilantes and law enforcement. You know, people always talking about, you see in modern times, oh, law enforcement killing, you know. Yeah, listen, it happens just as equally for Hispanics, but there's a reason why the media doesn't report on it.
Right.
All right? And it goes part of that crafty council. And it says, including the Texas Rangers during their operations against bandit raids known as the Bandit Wars. It is estimated that at least 571 lynchings of Mexican Americans took place between 1848 and 1928, 20% of which occurred in the 1910s. However, in total, it is estimated that about 5,000 Mexican Americans were killed during this period. And I think we did the math, and I think it came out to like roughly 3 lynchings a week
yeah.
for all those years is basically what happened. And it says, these acts of violence were previously thought to have been individual events with no connection to one another. More recently, historians have noted connections between these violent acts and have described them as interconnected parts of a period of anti-Mexican violence labeled by one group of historians as La Matanza of 1915. So it says, leading to the violence. With the start of the Mexican Revolution in 1910, Mexican refugees looking to escape the violence of the revolution began migrating to Texas, causing the Mexican population in the U.S. to triple during the 1910s. The revolution also caused outbursts of violence along the Texas-Mexico border, including raiding by bandits from Mexico and retaliatory counter-raids by Americans. Americans felt the fear that they could possibly lose their land as well as lose control over their country if the revolution was to reach them. That sounds a little bit like today, just without it being so direct, where there's real raids and a revolution going
right.
on, right? That's pretty much the same sentiment. So it's 100 years later, and that sentiment has not changed.
They're going to take over the country.
They're going to take over the country. And this seemed possible due to the growing Mexican population with Texas during this time. The fear and tensions between Mexico and the United States eventually led to the violence between Anglos and Mexicans and the lynching of Mexican ethnics. So we were talking about Antonio Gomez, I think. I still have some of that article there. And I wanted to read about the first major lynching here that they have, okay? It says, during La Matanza, it is estimated that 571 Mexican-Americans were lynched by Texan vigilantes or law enforcement. The lynching of Antonio Rodriguez was one of many violent lynchings that occurred during this period. The rise of violence toward Mexicans from Texan Anglos began in 1910 with the lynching of Antonio Rodriguez less than a month before the start of the Mexican Revolution. Antonio Rodriguez was a 20-year-old migrant worker from the town of Guadalajara, Mexico, who had moved to Rock Springs, Texas in search of work. On November 2, 1910, Rodriguez was accused of murdering 40-year-old Effie Greer Henderson, a white woman, and the wife of rancher Mr. Lamy Hunter. Does this sound familiar?
Right.
It sounds like the same story, right?
The white woman crush.
Right? Like, I just got so vexed reading that. And then I'm like doubly vexed because I'm like, you really have people out there trying to say because of our complexion, we not Israel.
Right.
But based on all accounts of what you brought out, what we brought out last week, what we bring out all the time, you're identified by the curses.
Right.
Right? The scriptures tells you these will be on you for a sign. Let's get that real quick, just to remind people. Deuteronomy 28:46, I believe.
Yes.
Not your skin color, not your features will be upon you for a sign and a wonder. Come on.
This is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder.
He's talking about the curses. If we had started over a couple of verses up, he said, all these curses will pursue thee and overtake thee and upon thy seed forever. And he says, and they, the topic matter being the curses, will be upon thee. Go ahead.
For a sign.
For a sign. For a sign. Meaning you will identify the Israelites. Because all the curses said that we would forget and lose our inheritance. We would be cut off. All right. Give me Jeremiah. Hold that real quick. Give me Jeremiah 17:4 real quick. All right. We're going to come right back to this. Why would we need a sign?
Right.
Why would we need something to identify ourselves? Because something about us would be lost.
Right.
We wouldn't remember who we are. Which is another thing, a cut against the so-called Amalekites, because they say they never forgot who they were.
Exactly. What Bible have they read?
They Bill, you go up to them and you tell them you guys forgot. Oh, according to the Bible, you forgot who you were at one time. No, we always knew.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for that. You just validated that you are not the Jews.
Revelation 2.
Yeah, right? You just Revelation 2 and 9. So read that real quick.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 4. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thy heritage.
It was prophesied that we would discontinue from our heritage. We would forget who we are. We would not always know. We would be calling ourselves outside of what we were. And even more so because of the captivities, we would be called something else because of Deuteronomy 28:37, which says we will be a proverb, a byword, an astonishment upon all nations with the Lord of the Lord, telling you that we would be scattered, that we would be everywhere,
right?
Right? So read this Jeremiah 17:4 from the top again.
And now, even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage.
It says we would discontinue from that. Not always have that. We would discontinue from that.
Right.
Come on.
That I gave thee.
That God gave us. This goes back to Hosea 7 and 9, where it says, strangers have devoured their strength.
Right.
They devoured our heritage up. All right, come on.
And I will cause thee to serve thy enemy in the land which thou knowest not.
He says, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which you knowest not.
Right.
That we were not originally from here.
Correct.
This is the land that we know. It's hard for us to grasp that concept because we know this land. This is all we know. But when talking leading up to that, this is a land that we know is not. He said, hey, there, you're going to serve your enemies. Which goes back to the prophecy in 2nd Ezra, where they said, we're going to go to a land where never mankind dwelt.
Right.
Thinking that we would get away, but the curses said, no, these things will pursue you. And in a land, and in a land that you know it's not,
right.
Guess what? The enemies that you tried to get away from, they're going to be there too.
Right.
Come on.
For ye have kindled a fire in my anger.
It says, because you kindled a fire in my anger. Because you did not do all that God commanded with gladness and joyfulness of heart. Come on.
Which shall burn forever.
He said, it shall burn forever.
Right.
And then, of course, Christ came to bring down that partition so that we would have a chance to return back to him.
Correct.
So that those that were not a people can now say we are the sons of the living God.
Right.
It all goes back to that discontinuance of heritage. So now read this from the top again.
Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 46. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder.
These curses would be upon us for a sign and for a wonder because we would discontinue from our heritage. Come on.
And upon thy seed. Forever.
And it would have to be upon your seed forever.
Right.
Because, listen, the Most High knew, listen, he foresaw everything. And he said, listen, there's going to come a time where people are going to scoff and laugh at them and say, you're not the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
If you, and he goes, and even amongst themselves, they're going to be, no, you're not the Israelites.
Right.
He said, and it'll be upon thy seed forever. So it's important that we go over this stuff. So going back to what I read here, right? It says on November 2nd, 1910, Rodriguez was accused of murdering 40-year-old Effie Greer Henderson, a white woman and the wife of rancher Mr. Lemuel Henderson. Excuse me. She was found by her husband on their porch with two bullet wounds, one in her head and one in her back. After finding her dead body, Mr. Henderson rode as fast as he could, 2 miles away, to the nearest phone in order to contact the authorities. After word got out of the murder, a mob aided Mr. Henderson in search of answers and in search of the murderer. Antonio Rodriguez was arrested the very next day, accused of murdering Miss Henderson because she had supposedly been rude to Rodriguez when he had asked her for food. Rodriguez was imprisoned in the Edwards County Jail in Rock Springs. On November 3rd, 1910, Rodriguez was taken from his cell by an angry mob, beaten repeatedly, and tied to a mesquite tree. Can we get the Galatians, cursed is he who hangs from a tree? Going back to the curses, Deuteronomy 28:46 said it. Yeah, is it 5:13?
I believe so. That, and the funny thing about that kills me because, like, now the way that they do law is when let's say I murdered my wife or my wife was found dead,
mm-hmm.
I, as her husband, am the first suspect.
Right, and exactly. He was not the first.
He was not the first suspect.
Yeah.
So no one's seen what happened. No one else. He's the first one to be able to see his wife dead, and no one suspected him as being the killer. He just called the police, and now we're going on a witch hunt for some guy that they had an argument with. That's well, it can't be you, sir, because you reported it.
She was rude to him, it said. Not
yeah.
that he was rude to her.
Man,
she was rude to him when he asked for food, so that's the motive.
Yeah.
So that's the motive. Did y'all get it yet? So again, lynchings, right? You gotta look at this thing and see that this applies. No, it's
Galatians
3:13.
Okay.
I said 5:13. It's 3:13.
In the neighborhood. But yeah, that's crazy to me. They're just gonna just skip over him completely.
The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
And the curse of the law was that some laws required death. That was the curse of the law, right? It's not that the law is a curse,
right.
Okay? It was that some things required death. What was crucified with Christ was the judgment for those things,
right.
All right? Like some things you had to be stoned, some things you had to, under Christ, we don't have that. That's the grace. Come on.
Being made a curse for us.
Come on.
For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.
It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And, you know, it's a lot deeper in understanding than that, but for the scope of what we're going over right now, I just want to show you the similarities here. They said they hung this guy on a mesquite tree.
Right.
All right. So it says, he was then surrounded by a heap of wood, which was doused in kerosene and set on fire. The lynching was attended by a large crowd of Rock Springs residents who stood by and watched as Rodriguez burned alive. After the lynching, Mexican investigators from San Antonio began an investigation. These investigators went to the town of Rock Springs and questioned the locals about Rodriguez. Many individuals replied that they knew nothing about him. It seemed that the town, including its Mexican population, had come to terms with Rodriguez's death and felt no further investigation was necessary. Due to the lack of cooperation from locals, the investigation came to an end. However, word of Rodriguez's death and the lack of investigation reached Guadalajara and an uproar began. Mexicans began a series of protests urging President Porfirio Diaz to demand the U.S. further investigate the death of Rodriguez, find those who murdered him, and work to secure greater protection for Mexicans in the United States. So, you know, that's yet another example there of some lynchings, right? So I want to read the next one. This is the lynching of Antonio Gomez. Another brutal example of violence toward Mexican-Americans during the 1910s was the lynching of Antonio Gomez. And I love that they're saying lynching so that you understand, because you think lynchings and everybody just thinks Judah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. They think so-called African-American. All right. These were Mexicans that were lynched. Antonio Gomez was a 14-year-old Mexican boy. So the other guy was 20. Antonio was 14. And the son of Gabriel and Amelia Gomez. He was lynched for killing a German man named Charles Zichang. On the day of June 19th, 1911, Antonio Gomez was whittling a stick outside the Old Bank Saloon in Thornsdale, Texas. At 7 p.m., the owner of the saloon, William Stevens, annoyed by Gomez's presence, went outside to encourage him to leave. Right? It says Stevens grabbed a piece of wood out of Gomez's hands and threw it into the street and began to wrestle him. A nearby mob, including Charles Zinsheng, Constable Bob McCoy, Johnny Davis, and Wallace Young, came to watch the confrontation and ridicule Gomez. So basically, he was out there like, go home, boy, minding his own business. And, you know, if it was modern times, he'd be playing a game on his phone or something, right? They said he was whittling a stick. So basically, he was a teenage boy just hanging out, right? So then this mob came in to kind of get involved. So I was kind of today, people come and record, right?
Yeah.
Kind of yell insults. So it says, Gomez escaped from the grasp of Stevens and attempted to grab his piece of wood and lead the escalating situation. However, while attempting to escape, Gomez was intercepted by Charles Zisheng, who took the piece of wood away from Gomez and began to beat him with it while the mob continued to ridicule the boy. In order to defend himself, Gomez used his pocket knife to stab Zisheng in the chest, causing Zisheng to bleed to death. Gomez was immediately detained by Constable Bob McCoy and taken to the John jailhouse. Now, mind you, Bob McCoy came and participated
right.
in this. And he didn't stop it then.
Yeah.
But now this happened, right? And it was clearly defense. This dude was beating him with a stick.
Right.
So he had a weapon now. So he took his weapon and defended himself. All right? Some witnesses provided a different account in which Gomez acted out of anger, not self-defense. Witness reported that Zisheng had taken the piece of wood away from Gomez and had gone into the saloon. As an act of revenge, Gomez awaited Zisheng to come back out of the saloon, and once he stepped out, Gomez lunged at the German man and stabbed him right below the clavicle, killing him instantly. Right? So they're saying, witnesses saying different things, right?
Why?
You seen that movie, The Hurricane, how they all said different stuff or whatever, right? So it says, Constable McCoy was afraid that in anger, the people would attempt to take Gomez from his jail cell and lynch him. In anticipation, Constable McCoy closed the doors of saloons earlier that night and planned to hide Gomez in an alternate location, then clandestinely transport the boy to the county jail in Cameroon, Texas. At 8 p.m. that night, McCoy, aided by Wilfred Wilson, grabbed the boy and put a chain around his neck to transport him to the home of G.W. Petty. The plan was to have Wilson stay with Gomez at the Petty residence until it was time for the boy to be transported. The plan fell apart when the townspeople discovered Gomez's whereabouts an hour later after he was moved from his jail cell. Soon afterward, a mob of German men headed over to Penny's home and questioned over the boy. The man demanded that the boy be surrendered, but Penny, the homeowner, distracted the men while Wilson and Gomez escaped through the back door into the back alley. Sounds like you can make a movie out of it.
Yeah.
The pair were heading to an oil mill, which was to act as the rendezvous point for Gomez's transportation to Cameroon. On the way there, Gomez and Wilson were intercepted by four men. Gomez hid behind Wilson as the four men circled around him. Yet the man on horseback, Ezra Stevens, managed to grab Menu. This is the same guy that started everything. managed to grab Gomez by the chain around his neck and then dragged him all the way back to Main Street in town. The men then attempted to hang Gomez twice. As witnessed by Wilson on the first attempt, Gomez managed to kick free of the pole he was to be hanging from onto the ground. As the weak body of Gomez laid on the ground, the men circled him again, and then Stevens began to kick his head. The man picked up Gomez's almost lifeless body and attempted to hang him a second time. On this second attempt, the men succeeded, and as the dead body of Gomez dangled in the air, the men congratulated themselves on the deed they had committed and finally left. The constable later arrived and found the dead body of Gomez hanging by the very chains he had put around the boy's neck. Constable McCoy proceeded to lower Gomez and rest his body on the ground. The boy's body was later returned to the family and buried by his father, Gabriel Gomez, the following morning. After the lynching, Wilson went to the Justice of the Peace, Woodward Norris, and identified Stevens, Z.T. Gore Jr., Garrett Nowak, and Harry Wunshay as the lynchers of Gomez.
Mm-hmm.
Another witness by the name of Antonio Alvarez also came forward to denounce the four lynchers who were subsequently arrested. The violence and threat, however, did not end with Antonio Gomez's death. Around midnight on the same night of Gomez's lynching, the mob of men who lynched Antonio headed to the home of Gabriel Gomez, Antonio's father, and threatened his and his family to leave Thorndale or meet the same fate as their son. In fear, Gabriel went into town to recover the body of his son and buried him, and immediately after, the family packed their belongings and moved to San Antonio, Texas.
So we got a case of a possible self-defense person being murdered, awaiting trial by a mob of people, and all we hear about is the accusation against those people who were responsible. We don't know if any of those people were convicted of this crime, which most likely they weren't. So, and that just shows you that in this country, the justice has always been lax.
You know,
justice has always been slack.
You know what I was happy, soldier, because when Captain was reading this, two movies popped in my head. That situation made me think of Rosewood.
Rosewood. Mm-hmm.
And the first one made me think of Emmett Till.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Actually, all of it, anything that has to deal with a white woman, Emmett Till, Black Wall Street, these are the things that happen to our people. And like, you gotta understand, the same curses that happened to us happened to the Northern Kingdom as well.
Right.
These are very similar. These stories are very similar into what we see in history.
Let me get Zechariah 11, and let's start. No, because now I want to explain the trees. Let's start 11 and verse 3.
The book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions.
Yeah, come on.
For the pride of Jordan is spoiled.
Right, so it's letting you know that there's stuff that's going on with our people in these last days, and it says our shepherds, I says there's a howling, right? Because we're reading this stuff, and we're not howling now, but we're vexed, our spirits upset. We're seeing the atrocities that's happening to our people. It says there's a voice of the roaring of the young lions. It says 'cause the pride of Jordan is spoiled. It goes what? Strangers have devoured our strength,
right.
Okay? It says we are a spoiled people. We are robbed and spoiled. Come on.
Thus saith the Lord, my God. Be the flock of the slaughter.
And I wanted to start there before I get to this part because, you know, some people, they might not be familiar with the show's format. They might not be familiar with us. This might be the first exposure to a lot. Why do we talk about these things? Why are we here? We need to feed the flock of the slaughter,
right?
Which is us, which is our people who are under these curses because, as we read earlier, they're upon us for a sign. And for wonder, and upon our seed forever, for us to come back to remembrance, so that we can what? So that we may repent. Get 1 Kings 8:46, right? Just get it ready. No, you stay where you're at. He's going to grab it. You stay where you're at, all right? So it says we must feed the flock of the slaughter. So part of that feeding is bringing these things to our people's awareness, so that we know what's going on, right? Come on.
Who's possessed slave? And hold themselves not guilty.
It says, our possessors slay us and hold themselves not guilty, right? Just like we were just bringing out. We read two accounts just now, right? Last week we were talking about the other case, which I'm going to read the synopsis of here in a moment, right? And it says, and they hold themselves not guilty. Come on.
And they that seldom say.
They that seldom, those of us that, right, we were in captivity, they that seldom say, right?
Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not.
You know how I said they went into the town and they couldn't do the investigation?
Right.
It says they didn't pity them, right? They were out of fear. They said it's out of fear, but they still, there was no pity, right? If there was even just an ounce of pity, maybe they would have cooperated with law enforcement. I mean, but who blames them after what was going on and what the environment was like during that time, right?
Right.
But it says these possessors, they do this, and then they say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, because they got rich off of our backs in slavery, right? And they use the Bible to browbeat us into submission.
Right.
And say that it was God's divine nature, God's divine order, what they were doing, right? But the reason it says feed the flock of the slaughter is because of this. We have to bring these things out because these are the steps to repentance. Come on.
This is the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not.
And this is why we went into captivity, because we sinned against God. This is why Jeremiah 17:4, which we read earlier, says that he has indignation towards us that will burn forever. Come on.
And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves.
So the first thing, he said, even though all this will happen to us by the hand of our God, he says, yet if they will bethink themselves, if they will remember their greatness, if they will remember who they are, right? Come on.
In the land, whether they were carried captive.
He goes, in that place where I will send them to be afflicted, if they will remember who they are, come on.
And make supplication unto thee.
And the supplication is what? We start to keep these commandments. We start to pray just like we were instructed to pray. We start to do things the way God always wanted us to do them. We return to our heritage, not just because God said so. That should be the first and most important thing, but because this is who you are. Come on.
And make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely.
Right? So these are your first steps to repentance. You got to say, oh my gosh, I'm finding all this information out. This resonates with me, right? My spirit beareth witness with the spirits of the forefathers in the Bible that we are the sons of the living God. He goes, so we got to say, hey, I've done wrong. I have sinned against you, God. Come on.
We have committed wickedness.
We've done wicked things. Come on.
And so return unto thee.
And now we return unto you because we realize the error of our ways. Come on.
With all their heart and with all their soul.
And with all their heart and all their soul is not a feeling. It's talking about that this becomes the first thing in your life. Seek ye the kingdom of heaven first, and all these things will be delivered unto you. Don't let the book of this law depart out of thy mouth, and then you shall have good success. That's what it means with all your heart and with all your soul, with joyfulness and gladness, correcting the mistakes that our forefathers made. Come on.
In the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayers and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause.
And our cause is that we're petitioning, Lord, to, hey, give us a little ease. We're going to return back to you. We're going to feed the flock of the slaughter. And we're only going to be able to do that. And he did, right? Because he put it on their spirit to pass these laws, to put these things in place where we have a little bit of space to be able to go ahead and preach the way we preach and teach what we teach and be able to bring this to light.
Right.
You know? So it's so interconnected and interwoven. Like, I tell you, these are not new scriptures for some people who have been repenting for a little while. Some people hear them for the first time, it's like, wow. But let me tell you something. Every time I hear them, it's like the first time, because it's just like when you think about it and you meditate on it, it's like, my gosh. It was like, what the hell was I following? Why couldn't I read this? Like, what? How come I never read this all those years and all those different denominations? I say, man, what's really being said here?
Acts 8.
You know? Oh, exactly. Exactly. And what the brother means by Acts 8 is it says, you know, how can understand as well as they read this? So how can you? Let's there be somebody to teach you. Right, let's get that real quick, but we got to read that. Because remember, we always got to remember that while we do have people who are in the process of repenting watching us, we touch a lot of new people with the show, right? Not everybody's running, flocking to beat down the door to come assemble, but don't be surprised. But when we were in New Mexico, we met a couple people that had seen us from the show,
right?
And they were like, oh yeah, I've seen the show and things like that. So the people who have that burning question in their mind, right, like in the movie The Matrix, what is The Matrix?
Right.
They looking, and the Most High gonna put it in front of them, whatever's gonna work for them to bring that out. So go ahead, read what I tell you again.
This is the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest?
Right, because, I mean, a lot of our people have read the Bible, or say that they have, or have read parts of it, right? And it's a real valid question. Do you understand what thou readest? Come on.
Verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me?
And the brother had a humble enough spirit that he said, listen, man, unless there's somebody to show me what this means, I'm not going to be able to figure this thing out.
Right.
Right. And, you know, you got to think about it, man. Christ said that from within comes things that defile us, evil speakings, everything else. So if you let your own mind kind of sway off into things, you'll come up with your own type of crazy interpretation for
right.
stuff. Like you see, we've seen a lot of people in our so-called Israelite community, like just bugging the hell out off of this stuff. Right? I'm not saying people, I mean, yes, you know, we've had our share of people within IUIC. You know, you can't be accountable to like every single person. People are going to bug the hell out. But, I mean, you have other people who profess to be Israelites and some crazy stuff going on.
Well, yeah, I mean, even thinking about it. People, we read the whole Bible. We understand, even in Christian church, we understand that the reason why Israel was cast off was because of sin. But then you get to the back of the book and you're reading about, you're thinking about some 666 being implanted on people's skin, and that's going to be death now. You read out throughout the whole Bible, Jesus had to even come to die for sin. But now you got it implanted in your mind that some red dragon that no one has ever seen, some red dragon's going to pop up and people are going to be tricked by a red dragon to follow it. That's the things that we make up in our mind because we don't have people guiding us. Those are the kind of things that are so strong delusions to us. We think that Adam and Eve were walking around butt naked.
Mm-hmm.
And things like that. Those are the kinds of things that you need guidance in order to get over those kinds of strongholds.
Yeah, and God took away their immortality just because they ate
an apple. Exactly.
That they weren't supposed to eat. Ridiculous.
Or they say, rise, kill, and eat. What did you really say?
Rise,
kill, and eat. And they think, oh, we can eat pork now.
Yeah.
They use that to try to say eat pork.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, that's Acts 10.
Yeah. Rise. Those are the things, though.
Get out of here, man. So let me go back. I want to read this last little piece here. This is a summary of what we were reading in the CNN article about Jesus Pasang and Antonio Longoria. And these were Mexican-American residents, upstanding citizens. I think one was a postmaster and like a government official, and see the total blatant disregard here. And this is by law enforcement, right? So Texas Ranger brutality. During the years of the Mexican Revolution within the 1910s, the Texas Rangers had a growing reputation for using brutal violence against all Mexicans and Mexican Americans. This violence was justified through the suspicion against all Mexicans due to the ongoing revolution and the Plan of San Diego, which was a plan that the Mexican revolutionaries had to overtake Texas. But it says the violence of the Rangers towards Mexicans was so immense and prevalent that the Mexican population gave them the name Los Diablos Tejanos, which means the Texan Devils. There are countless accounts of the brutality of the Texas Rangers, the most noteworthy being the Porvenir Massacre. Other accounts of the Rangers' violence include the murders of Jesus Pasan and Antonio Longoria by the Company D Rangers, as well as the tale of a Texas Ranger who was stationed close to the border and would brag about the ability to terrorize Mexicans at every opportunity. The Texas Rangers, occasionally working with white vigilantes, contributed greatly to the estimated 5,000 killings of Mexican Americans during La Matanza. The Texas Rangers were allowed to get away with this tyranny since Texas legislature would hide accounts of the Rangers' brutality by neglecting to publish hearings for the public to see and permitting the Rangers to frighten opponents with threats of beatings or death. Hold on. I want to see what this massacre is because I might want to read this first with the little time we have left. I'm going to read this first because since we last show we went over the Jesus Pasan. It says the Porvenir Massacre of 1918. Another prominent example, and this is a summary, there's a main article on it. Another prominent example of Texas Ranger brutality that occurred in South Texas was the Porvenir Massacre. Early in the morning of January 28, 1918, Company B of the Texas Rangers and four cattle ranchers, led by Captain James Monroe Fox, surrounded Porvenir in Presidio County, Texas. With the help of the 8th U.S. Cavalry Regiment, at around 2 a.m., the Rangers and the cavalry woke up the residents of Porvenir and brought them out of their homes. From the collection of Mexican residents, the Rangers took the 15 able-bodied men and boys of the town and set them apart. After rounding up the residents, Captain Fox dismissed the cavalry, and the Rangers as well as the ranchmen proceeded to look for weapons within the homes. As the cavalry finally left, the Rangers proceeded to bind the 15 men with ropes and urge them towards a bluff. Once the 15 men were directly in front of the bluff, standing 3 feet away, the Rangers began firing into the group of men until there was only a pile of bodies left on the ground. The Rangers went forward and continued shooting into the already deceased bodies of the men until their guns were empty. After hearing the screams of women and gunfire, the 8th Cavalry proceeded back to the town to investigate the commotion. And once arriving, they witnessed the massacre and carnage left by the Texas Rangers. So there's a main article on it if you want to read what happened after the fact. But, you know, this is just, and this was law enforcement. This was the Texas right. Rangers, you know. So they're saying that they had this type of MO where they did this stuff. And, you know, in summary, when we read about the murders of Jesus Bazan and Antonio Longoria, I'll just read this part here. It says, these guys were shot in the back, right? So I'll give a summary rather than read the whole thing. So they went to the Rangers to complain of some stolen horses from their ranch. They were wealthy landowners, prominent citizens, right? They were U.S. citizens, not illegals. But they were Mexican. And they went to the Rangers, and the Rangers said, okay, we'll follow you back to the ranch. So they were on their horses, these guys, and the Rangers were in a car. It says at some point, you know, this guy shot them in the back from outside, he stuck his hand out the window of the car, shot them in the back. It says both men fell off their horses onto the side of the dirt road where they died from the wounds. After the incident, Captain Ransom went back to his campsite and warned everyone not to move or bury the bodies of the two men. The bodies were to act as a symbol of intimidation to anyone who was to cross Ransom and the Texas Rangers. After announcing his threat, Ransom went on his normal day without being unfazed. The bodies of the two men remained on the dirt road for days after their deaths due to fear against the Rangers. And people as well as wagons would simply go around the corpses. Finally, in October, two friends of Longoria, Matriano and Timoteo Cantu, with the help of other locals, took the risk of moving the bodies and finally burying them. After the killings, no professional investigation took place into the event. Zechariah 11. Captain Ransom made no report towards his higher-ups of the situation, and furthermore, no report or investigation was carried out by authorities. A.Y. Baker was the sheriff of Edinburgh, the closest town to the incident, and he made no attempt to investigate or report the killings, as well as nor to arrest the individuals responsible for the deaths of Bazan and Longoria. The denial of the incident was so great that no justice of the peace ever went out to encounter the bodies and release death certificates. And we read in the article a little more intimate, from surviving family members that, you know, yeah, they never had death certificates, nothing. They were, you know, they were super wealthy. She was like, gosh, our lives would have been so different, you know, had that not happened. These guys were like upstanding citizens. And so you saw a bunch of different, you know, because people be like, you know, oh, well, this guy was no good. Oh, maybe this guy killed him. Okay, now you get to this. What did these people in the town have to do that they were shot right. in the back, right?
Went to go get help.
Right. What did these two guys who were prominent citizens do that went to get help and were shot in the back? So, you know, anybody who says, and this is just one, I mean, there's so much. Like, actually, if you look up La Matanza and you don't put Matanza of 1915, you'll find all types of stuff from like different eras and things like that. Not to mention what happened during the conquistadors' reign over here. Right. So, you know, the Bible's a true book. These accounts are there for our learning and our understanding, and it goes back to us, you know, we have to feed the flock of the slaughter, you know,
right.
Because until we get right, that's what we're ordained for. It's for slaughter. We're going to continue to suffer, continue to be afflicted. Y'all got any closing thoughts? Almost out of time.
Didn't you ask what you brought up? One of those people were a governor or a senator?
He was like on a town government, yeah, like one of the guys that was shot in the back. He was a postmaster, and he had, like, a local government seat.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Man, that's crazy. This dude was up there, you know what I mean? He would probably consider himself, you know, like the white people or become having that American dream.
Yeah.
So look, I have a scripture right here if I can bring it out.
Bring it out.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 10. Cause that's probably the reason why they went up to the Texas Rangers like, look, we're citizens too. We trust you guys. They can come help us out.
Right.
Please help us. You know what I mean?
Right.
Go ahead, read.
This is the book of Sirach, chapter 12, verse 10. Never trust thine enemy.
Never trust thy enemy. They're your enemy. They're not your friend.
Over here. Should let them horses go.
Right. Read.
Never trust thine enemy. For like as iron rusted, so is his wickedness.
For like iron rusted. When iron is rusted, how can I explain it?
It's sure to happen. That's what
sure
it's saying.
To happen. Exactly.
Just like iron rests, this man's wickedness is sure to show.
It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It might not happen right then, but it's going to happen.
It will happen.
They didn't shoot him right then and there. They waited until the start of light dark. They're wicked. And just like it says in Isaiah, their spirit is not upright in them.
Right.
They are not your friends. They are not your friends. So we're not just trying to prove to us. We're not trying to tell Southern Kingdom, hey, this is Northern Kingdom. We're also trying to show Northern Kingdom, look, you're Israel too.
All right, don't let strangers devour your strength,
like
we read in the beginning with Hosea 7 and 9, right? So, anyway, that's the Power Hour, all right, a Native Latin Black Biblical Topics going out to the Lost 144K. So, Lord's Word will be on the air next Sabbath, and with that, we say shalom.
Shalom.